The day is coming. We sang about one day where Jesus was raised from the dead. One day he is coming. And we read in Acts 17 that God hath appointed a day. What is that day? If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, let's turn to Acts chapter 17, please. We'll finish, Lord willing, this chapter this morning. Acts chapter 17. And we will finish this chapter by reading the last half of it, beginning at verse 16. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So please note what his sermon topic was. Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let's just stop there for some comments to start with. Paul was, we see his spirit in the market in verses 16 to 21 while he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to come down from Berea. And in verses 23 to 34, this last part of this chapter, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And right here in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the God who is unknown. They ignorantly worship the God you and I know. Do you know him? Do you know him? We live in a world today that is ignorant of God. Not just the unsaved, but even professing Christians do not know him. I call them professing Christians. I want to remind you of the statistics I read to you some time ago about the state of theology in America in 2022. Let me remind you of some of these statistics. This will tell you how much people know or do not know God today. People were asked, or they were told, whether they agreed or disagreed with this statement. Gender identity is a matter of choice. Answer that question in your own minds. 42% of people agreed. And then they gave this statistic of the evangelicals. 37% of whom agreed with that. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. 46% of people generally agreed with that. Of evangelicals. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Evangelicals in 2016, 48% agreed with that. Now, could they be Christians? Can you be a Christian and agree with that? That was in 2016. Last year, it's up to 56%. You tell me people know God? No, God is unknown to people. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Back in 2020, 30% of evangelicals agreed with that statement. Folks, these people are not saved. In 2022, in just 2 years, it had risen to 43% say that Jesus Christ was a great teacher, but he is not God. So when people tell you that 60-some percent of Americans are born again, don't believe it, because they don't even know what that means. Most people would say that they worship God, and yet God is unknown to them. And so in verses 22 and 23, we see the God who was unknown. Now in verses 24 to 29, Paul talks about to these Athenian philosophers, the God who created. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. So there's the God who created. Now here again is a God that people don't know. Verses 30 to 34, the God who will judge. There's the God who was unknown, the God who created. Folks, the God who created is the God who will judge. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Folks, here is the God who will judge. He's the God who created. He is the God who is so unknown to men today. They claim to know him, but they do not know him. These men looked at him, the God we serve, the God Paul is now presenting to them, as the unknown God, and indeed he is unknown. People today, unbelievers and professing Christians, live as if there is no coming day of judgment. And yet you see in verses 30 and 31 God's consistent declaration to man. You need to repent, verse 30. Literally, really, I should say, you must repent, because the Bible says it's a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is a command to people to repent. That's God's consistent declaration to man. In verse 31, here's the other consistent declaration to man. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. Paul is preaching to a crowd much like we would find today. And we can take from what we have been looking at in these verses an example of how we too should be witnessing to people today. Two things about this fact that there is a resurrection. Number one, God has appointed a day. God has appointed a day. You see, in verse 30, God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed, literally, in view of the fact that he has appointed a day. Here's why you must repent, because you need to realize God has appointed a day of judgment. You've heard the expression, the day is coming. I remember growing up and hearing my parents say, the day's coming when, not just in my life as an individual, but the world as a whole. You know, the day is coming. And any of us can say about certain things, you know, the day's coming when. And sometimes that's a guess to us. But when the Bible says the day is coming, you better believe the day's coming. It will come. And that's what that phrase means, that God has appointed a day. He has fixed a day. He has set a day. He has established a day. There is a day of judgment, folks. And it's coming. The day is coming. When it says that God has appointed a day, it literally means God stood a day for judgment. It's the word for stand. God stood a day for judgment. In other words, this is a fixed day in God's calendar. He knows when this is going to take place. When you read that in verse 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in the which, literally, he is about to judge. The word about to judge is there. It's always depicted as soon. You know, there are days that you stood in your calendar. I'm not talking about you standing physically. It's a day that you stood in your calendar. That is, you fixed or set a day in your calendar because something was going to happen. When a couple is engaged, they stand a day for when the wedding will take place. There are times when we stand days. We put that in our calendar that later get canceled. Weather may interfere. Sickness may interfere. There may be a conflict. It might be that you're lazy or something better comes along and you don't commit to that day that you at one time said is a day that stood in your calendar. And we tend to transfer our lack of commitments in our calendar to God as if he is like us. Folks, the judgment day is in God's calendar. The judgment day still stands. He will not cancel it. He is faithful for what he said he will do. The day that God has appointed that continues to stand for judgment is certain. You probably know this verse. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. The day God has appointed is certain. The day that God has appointed is thorough. What do I mean by that? Well, you'll understand when I read Matthew 12:36. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. They shall give account of it in the day of judgment. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That day is all inclusive as what it says in verse 30, the last part, all men everywhere are to repent. It is all inclusive. No one will escape this day of judgment. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The day of judgment is certain, thorough, all inclusive. It is also just. That's the next phrase we see here in verse 31. In the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus Christ will do as he told us in John 4:7-24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. His judgment is just. To you, it may not seem fair because fair is based upon emotion. But justice is based upon fact, and he knows the facts. God's judgment is just. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments, it says in Revelation 16:7. Man is not just. Our own Department of Justice in the United States of America is an unjust department. God is just. They do not judge in righteousness. At times they do, but you never know when it's going to be just and when it's going to be unjust. God always judges in righteousness, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Note that Paul is not here preaching about the love of God. There's nothing wrong with preaching about the love of God. But today I find that people preach about the love of God to the exclusion of the judgment of God. They never preach about the judgment of God. That's too negative. Well, it's just as negative as Paul preaching here. God has appointed a day of judgment. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And we need to hear about the judgment of God. I went through our hymnal looking for a hymn on the judgment of God. It's not in there. Nobody writes hymns on judgment. Paul preaches it. The Bible talks about it. But you rarely read about the judgment of God. Well, who's going to sing about the judgment of God, we say? The saints in Revelation. Read Revelation 19 sometime. How that they sing, hallelujah, God has had vengeance on the blood that men shed, our blood that they shed. They're not singing, but they're saying it. Judgment. Why is it that people don't talk about God's judgment? You know something? Men do not properly understand the love and grace of God until they understand the judgment of God. When you understand the judgment of God, you will have a newfound appreciation for his love. You will have a newfound appreciation for his grace. I've mentioned these verses before. I'll say them again. It's Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. Here's what Isaiah 26, 9, the last part of the verse says. For when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In a land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You want to behold the majesty of God? You preach on judgment. You talk to men about judgment. You say, well, I don't ever want to open up any kind of a conversation with the judgment of God. I got a man's attention the other day doing that. He was talking about something. I was talking about our world today and what's going wrong politically. You say, you mean you can use politics to actually get a chance to witness? I did. I said, men think they're getting by with all kinds of things today. Look at the corrupt Washington that we have. I said, but God's going to take care of that. And then he looked at me. And it opened up to my being able to speak to him about the judgment of God in his life because of his sin. You can use what's taking place in this world politically as an inroad to talk to somebody about the judgment of God that is coming. The day is coming. It's better, by God's judgment on Jesus Christ, for you to receive his righteousness than to receive his righteous judgment. You will receive either him as your Savior or you will receive him as your judge. Notice what it says there again in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. The object of his judgment is the world, literally the inhabited earth, the inhabited earth. And that word for world there is where we get our word for ecumenical. It's the same word that was used in chapter 17, the same chapter in verse 6. All the inhabitants of this earth, past, present, and future, will be judged under the righteous judgment of God. I look at it this way. There is a coming ecumenical day. It's the day of judgment. God has appointed a day. But also in this verse 31, we see that God has ordained a man. God has ordained a man. God is he who will judge. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by that man whom he hath ordained. Paul here calls the judge a man. Men will be judged by a man. Paul does not give the name of the judge. He gets interrupted before he has a chance. Many commentators agree. They say Paul is right in the middle of this sermon, but as soon as he mentions the resurrection, he's interrupted. He's never able to finish this sermon. So who is that man by whom God will judge? Well, it's clear by verse 18. When he had preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. We know from Scripture that that man is Jesus Christ. How do we know that even further? Well, the last part of verse 31. God has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who did God raise from the dead? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus himself said this in John 5:27. God has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, speaks of his humanity. Men will be judged by a man. God, Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He will be the judge. As Peter said in Acts 10:42, God has commanded us to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We saw that that word appointed means to stand. That day stands in God's calendar. It's the same root as the word raised in the last part of the verse, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So literally, you've got the word, the root of the word stand twice in verse 31. It's with the word appointed, it's with the word raised. What is the significance of having that twice in that verse? Well, God has made to stand a day of judgment by the man he has made to stand up out of the dead. Literally is how that reads. God is appointed to stand, made to stand a day of judgment by the man he has made to stand up out from the dead. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Look at the word that more closely in your Bible. Look at the word that. Is yours in italics? Which tells you what? That verse is, that word is not in the original. It was supplied for clarification. But it literally does read this way. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he hath ordained. Here's the proof. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. You know, God's trying to assure you of something. Here's his assurance. Here's the proof that that man will be the judge. The assurance is to unto all men. Even the word men is in italics. The assurance is unto all. It applies to everyone here, regardless of status. All who have gone before us, all. What is the proof? What is the assurance? Raised him out of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pledge that he is the judge. The day of judgment stands because Jesus, having been crucified and dead, stands up out of the dead. The proof of judgment comes from the fact of the resurrection. A dead man cannot judge. If there is no resurrection, there is no judgment. That's comforting to somebody who doesn't believe in the resurrection. But it's a false assurance. judgment? There is no judgment. Who's going to be my judge? The one that God raised up out of the dead, the one you crucified, he is going to be your judge, and he will judge you in righteousness. Judgment is coming, folks. The day is coming when every man will stand before God. You say, what about Christians? The Bible says, now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemning judgment. Why? Because God has taken my sin and laid all my iniquity upon him. For God hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This judgment is not for me and for those of you who are saved. But for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, the day's coming. The day is coming. Regardless of status. And the proof is, he raised him up out of the dead. The proof of the judgment comes from the resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? Then what's he doing? And since he is alive today, what will he do? Do you truly live as if he's alive? You see, if you truly lived as if he is alive, it would change your life. That's why when somebody claims to be saved and there's no change in their life, don't tell me you're saved. Don't tell me you know him as your Savior. You don't. Because if you truly believe it, it'll change you. You live in anticipation of the day. Judgment is coming. I tell you, when I was about to get a spanking, I turned into a really good boy. Because I knew something was coming. And I hope mom and dad would turn away their wrath. And the day of judgment is coming. And if somebody truly believed it, you will change your behavior. You will change. Not because you're trying to reform yourself on the outside. But you realize that you have been saved from your sin. Jesus took the judgment for you. And now therefore you will live a changed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because he took my sin upon him. And the judgment that I deserved, he put upon Jesus Christ. But those who did not accept him as their Savior, judgment is coming. The day is coming, and it's coming very soon. Tell you why Satan hates the resurrection, because if Jesus Christ in Satan's mind is truly alive, and he knows he is, there's a day of judgment coming. Satan knows our Bibles better than we do. He could probably quote Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, that one day God will take Satan. And just as he did to the false beast and the prophet and threw them into the lake of fire alive, he will do the same thing to Satan. He knows his day is coming. No wonder Satan lies about the resurrection. No wonder his minions lie about it too. Here's God's consistent declaration to man. You must repent. You must repent. Why? In view of the fact of the resurrection. In view of the fact of the coming day of judgment. So there's God's consistent declaration to man. Oh, what's man's common response to God? Well, we have it right here. How are these people going to respond? How are these Epicureans and these Stoics going to respond to this message that Paul is here preaching? And we can often wrongly think that Paul always had positive results. Actually, he had mixed results. As every sermon has today, three responses are recorded for us here in the verses that follow. Here's the first response given in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Now notice they don't even talk about the judgment, because if they can just take away the resurrection, there is no judgment. Get it? If there's no resurrection, there's no judgment. So let's tear the resurrection down. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some, you give me the first response right there. What is it? Mocked. Mockery. Contradiction. Mockery. Not just once, but it literally reads this way. They kept on mocking. They kept on scoffing, sneering, scoffing at him. Not because of the judgment, but because of the resurrection. They know that if there is a day of a resurrection, there is a day of judgment. And they mock both of them. Jesus himself is the one who said, "Marvel not at this, for the day is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, shall hear his voice." Jesus said there in John 5, 28 and 29. They shall hear his voice. Right now, we hear his voice through his word. And you can either obey or disobey. And many who have died by disobeying think that, well, when the resurrection takes place, I just won't come forth. No, they will hear his voice and shall come forth. They can't help it. They have no choice any longer. You choose to disobey the gospel? The day is coming when you will hear his voice. And he will call you forth out of the grave. And you have no choice but then to obey. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those who think that the grave is a conclusion are going to have a rude awakening very soon. Reason? The reason men deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They know they would have to face a resurrected Christ in their own resurrection because of what he said there in John 5, 29. Mockery. Contradiction is one response. But here's another response in the last part of verse 32. We read, "And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." Curiosity or contemplation. We'd like to think about this a little bit more. We'd like to hear you again on this. And there's all kinds of speculation whether this was the Epicurean philosophers who said this or the Stoics who said this. Either way, their intent is never recorded as being fulfilled. When do you read in the Bible, when these who said, "We will hear thee again of this matter," when is it ever said that they indeed heard Paul again? They never did. They may have thought they had another opportunity, and they foolishly state it with certainty. But we read what happens in verse 33. Would you read that out loud with me? Verse 33, please. "So Paul departed from among them." Paul left them. The preacher moves on. And the typical person, having heard a message like this today, sits there in their chair and they say, "You know what? I'll come back and I'll listen to this again." And they never get the chance. Or they have a chance, but by then, they've moved on. They've moved on. Mockery, curiosity. Paul moves on, verse 33. But there's another response in verse 34. "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed." Certain men clave unto him and believed. This is belief or conversion. But when you read that, what came first, the believing or the cleaving? I'll give you just a moment to look at that. What comes first, the believing or the cleaving? "Certain men clave unto him and believed." The cleaving. It literally reads this way, "But certain men, having been joined to him," having cleaved to him, "believed." In other words, they kept coming after him. Paul has left, and it's almost as if as he's leaving, these people follow him. In fact, the word clave here is used of dust to a body by Jesus in Luke chapter 10. How that you should take the dust and shake it off of you when you go to a city that will not hear the gospel. It's that cleaving of the dust. These people cleaved to him and then believed. He did not chase them. Paul did not chase them. Paul did not beg them to get saved. He had left, verse 33. But these people followed. Folks, that's true conviction. That's somebody who's truly concerned about them. You see, people expect the preacher to come chasing after people. You don't see Jesus chasing people. I do read of Jesus saying this: cast not your pearls before swine, and don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, lest they turn again and rend you. Paul preaches this message. They mock. Some say, we'll hear you later. Paul leaves. But certain men clave unto him and believed. And they're mentioned by name. At least two of them are mentioned by name. There was a man, Dionysius, the Areopagite. That is, he is a member of the Areopagus, this Athenian supreme court that has taken him and brought him and set him in the middle to hear him. One of those who was hearing him, Dionysius, the Areopagite, follows Paul, cleaving to him, and he becomes a believer. That's notable. Here's a man of this court of judgment. That's what the Areopagus was. He himself, a judge, obeys the command to repent and allows himself to be judged by God. He gets saved. Conversion, belief. And a woman named Damaris. Apparently also notable enough that she's named by name. Third time in this chapter where Paul talks, or where Luke is recording, that women, notable women, got saved. Go back to verse 4 of this same chapter. Look at the last part. And of the chief women, not a few. Look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now here in Athens, verse 34, and a woman named Damaris. Dionysius, Damaris, others with them. Perhaps not as notable as Dionysius and Damaris. Perhaps not as well known. But how many get saved here? It's interesting, as you read commentaries, some of the liberal ones especially, they say Paul failed here. Paul preached the wrong message here. I'm serious. He preached the wrong message. He shouldn't have preached this. This is a failure of a sermon, because not many people got saved. And that's why people today say, well, you know, you can't preach that because people don't get saved. There's not a lot of results when you preach on God's judgment. Look at his audience. Look at these cultural pagans. And think about what Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. And think too of Jesus' parable of the soils. Identical seed is cast by the sower on different soils, and therefore are different results. Was there something wrong with the seed that the sower was sowing? Not at all. It's the same seed. The difference was in the soil. The fault lay in the hearers. And here these men who are hearing mock. Others, we will hear thee again of this matter. But some clave and believed. Here's the lesson, folks. You just be faithful. You be faithful in witnessing. Leave the results to God. You be faithful. God, the creator of all, is the judge of all. And a day has been fixed. Jesus Christ, the righteous, will judge the inhabitants of this world in righteousness. The judge is the one ordained by God, Jesus Christ, upon whom God laid the iniquity of us all, made him to be sin for us. It is better by God's judgment on Jesus Christ to accept his righteousness now. God has commanded men to repent now than to receive soon his righteous wrath and condemnation. Two kinds of people in the world. Those whose judgment has been laid upon Jesus Christ because you've believed. And those who try to impress God with their own righteousness. Which are you?